demonstrates himself to be both refuge and fortress for us. I want us to think this morning is really just an extended word study on hope as we see it in the scriptures. I'll be explaining the image that you see on the left of your screen, that those of you who have a screen, in a few minutes. But I want to start by thinking about how we know words in the English language, particularly because words in every language change their meaning over time. Especially this is true in English because the country in which our language comes from has had a lot of invasions over history, not recently, but in the long past, the Vikings in the early Middle Ages and then the Normans. And so the different languages kind of all got mixed in with English, and it's caused a lot of changes over time. And one example for us of that is the word prevent. We understand this to mean to forbid or to stop something from happening, but actually the original meaning is the exact opposite. It means to go before. And this was the meaning is the translation of the King James Version of the Bible. If you take a look in certain places in the King James, Psalm 59, verse 10 says, for example, the God of my mercy will prevent me. Doesn't mean David's not saying God's going to stop him. It's the exact opposite. He's saying God is going to take care of him. In the ESV, it's much clearer. My God in his steadfast love will meet me, or will again go before me. Well, prevent is not the only English word to change its meaning over the years. One very familiar Bible term has done the same thing, and it's the term I want us to take a look at this morning. It's the word hope. How do we hear this word used typically? For example, I hope the Steelers will win the Super Bowl this year. Or I hope the Pirates will have a winning record. Or I hope I'll win the lottery. You can see the decreasing likelihood of outcome as I go through that series. What are people saying, though, is their attitude when they say things like this? I desire that such a thing might happen, or I wish that such a thing might happen. But I don't really have any certainty about it. Indeed, I can't really know if it'll happen or not. So there are probably a lot of people today saying, I hope that this coronavirus epidemic isn't as bad as they say it will be, or that it will go away soon. But the reality is, we can't know that. None of us knows that. But that does not mean to not know hope in a way that is certain. Many people in our culture do use the word, as I indicated, to indicate a wish or a desire. And maybe some of us do at times as well. But when the Bible uses the word hope, yes, there's an element of desire of something good that's reflected in the term, but there's a lot more. There's also trust and expectancy. When the Bible uses the word hope about what should be my attitude, it does not mean I should settle for simply desiring or wishing that something good might happen. When the Bible says I have a hope, it says I expect that the thing I hope for is going to happen. So we're going to consider some verses. First, a place where Paul's using the word simply in the everyday sense. When he writes to the church in Corinth, for example, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 10, about how as an apostle, he has a right to their financial support, even though he won't insist upon it. He compares his situation to the command in the Mosaic law that an ox should be allowed to eat from the grain as it is helping thresh it. He goes on to observe that any human being who works the field should also be entitled to eat its produce. After all, if we are kind to oxen who thresh the produce, we should be kind to the human beings who work it as well. Can you hit the next slide, Laura? He says the plowman Whoops, we already skipped a couple, I see. Forgive me for that. We need to go to 1 Corinthians. Should be the next, nope, the next one. That's it, there we go. Nope, one back. The plowman should plow in hope, and the thresher thresh in hope of sharing in the crop. Now, he's not saying that the plowman and the thresher do their work wishing that they might share. He's saying, no, they have an absolute entitlement to share in it. And they should be able to work with full assurance of that entitlement. It's the same with our things of God. Our hope expectancy is not in a crop, but in God himself. So 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. To this end, we toil and strive, because unlike that, or like that thresher and plowman, we have our hope set as well on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Now, for you theologians out there, you will not be surprised to learn that hope is located in each of the three persons of the Trinity. Take a look at the next slide. Romans 15:13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. And then 1 Timothy 1:1, Paul, in his introduction to that letter, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by command of God our Savior, and of Christ Jesus our hope. That hope is secure. Colossians 1:3 through 5, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope that is laid up for you in heaven. It's laid up. It is secured. It is as if it were in the safe deposit box of heaven. That is the expectancy that we have in God and in what he has done and what he will do. So how do we expect that hope to manifest? How do we expect to see it? Well, several ways. First, we have a hope in eternal life. I love this passage from Titus 3. We read it at Christmas time, but it's worth reading and meditating on all the time. Verses 4 through 7, when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified, put right by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. That passage is worth an entire book. But we're just going to look at that last phrase, become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. What does Paul say elsewhere about the difference between an heir, a son, and a slave? The slave works in the household at the pleasure of the master. He is essentially the master's property. When the master dies, his rights die. But the son is the heir. When the master dies, he takes over all of the master's possession. Paul is saying here, God has not called us to be slaves or servants, but heirs. Why? Because we have the hope of eternal life with him. And it's real. It is secured, laid up in heaven. Well, our hope is also in the return of the Lord Jesus. If you look at Titus 2, 11 to 13, another Christmas passage, and an incredible passage. For the grace of God has appeared, the incarnation. Jesus took on our flesh and blood, became one of us. He appeared. We couldn't see him before that. We can't see him now. because he's in heaven with our flesh and blood, but he's appeared. Why? To bring salvation. That's his death on the cross for all people in intention. This is not just for the elite. It's not just for the super spiritual. It's for all people. And that salvation, once we receive it by trusting his work at the cross, his finished work, trains us to do some things, to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. Present, not preset, waiting for our blessed hope. Now, how can we do those things if we're trying to live a disciplined life, if we're seeking to maintain a quiet time with God, seeking to be attentive to and care for the needs of our neighbors, if we're seeking to ask the Holy Spirit to root out of our lives things that don't please him? All of us know that that's a struggle. We don't always succeed at that one. What keeps us going? Waiting for our blessed hope. Grace of God has already appeared, but he's going to appear again. We're waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He's coming again. He's going to give us permanent possession of that which we now expect because of his work and his promise, our blessed hope, the return of the Lord. We also have hope in the resurrection of the dead. Acts 23, verse 6, Paul's on trial for the Jewish Sanhedrin, the council, because they don't like the fact that he's been preaching Jesus. And in order to start a dispute between the Pharisees who believe in resurrection and the Sadducees who don't, in order to divert their attention from him, Paul throws this little bomb out into the conversation. Brothers, I am a Pharisee, a son of Pharisees. It is with respect to the hope and the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial. See, God's people have been taught to trust him and to expect that he's going to do something more than we see just in this life. That all of the difficulties and the trials, whether they're the everyday things that we struggle against or the huge global things like a pandemic, those are going to go away. There is going to be a resurrection of the dead, the just and the unjust. The word has clearly told us that from Daniel on. And Paul says it's with respect to that hope, that expectancy, that he's on trial, because in the person of Jesus, God has actually, you could say, actualized that resurrection. He's actually made it happen. Well, what happens then? Hope in sharing in the glory of God. Romans chapter 5, verse 2, through him, that is Jesus, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God, in expectancy of the glory of God. Now, at that point, undoubtedly, our circuits shut down, because the way Paul says it in his first letter to the Corinthians, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has considered what God has prepared for those who love him. But he's revealed it to us by the Spirit, and he's given us that hope, that expectancy, that we will indeed share and experience the fullness of that which we hope. So what is the source of that hope? How do we connect with it? Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 through 23. You who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. We had the little hand thingy that you have on Zoom. We could all hit it now. There's an amen. He is now reconciled in the body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Now, stop just a second there. The condition of those to whom Paul's writing, that means you and me, is that at one time we were alienated from God, hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. It doesn't have to be murder and bank robbery. It could be simply not regarding the welfare of our neighbor. It could be saying unkind things to people. It could be secret sins that nobody sees except you and God. But it says that was the past. He now is going to present you the opposite, holy and blameless and above reproach before him. You're not alienated anymore. How'd that happen? He has now reconciled you in his body of flesh by his death. Now there's a condition. If indeed you continue in the faith, this is a faith that works. It needs to be walked. We live it moment by moment, day by day, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope, the expectancy of the gospel that you heard. The good news of Jesus Christ, he has reconciled us in his body of flesh by his death. We were estranged from God, all of us, every one of us. I was, you were. But not anymore. He's going to present you and me holy, blameless, above reproach before him as we continue expecting that his good news to us will ultimately be fulfilled completely. That's a certain hope. Hebrews chapter 6, 17 through 20. We're going through an awful lot of theology in a very short time this morning. When God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, that is, he's not going to lie. He didn't change his mind yesterday or today. He didn't send Jesus to the cross and then say, well, I guess then it's out. He doesn't count. He guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, because he's not a man that he should lie, we who have fled for refuge, refugees for Jesus, might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. You know, when we had our vestry meeting Wednesday night, Deacon Laura shared about her experience living in a foreign culture, what it was like to be immersed into a culture that she had very little recognition of and awareness of. And everything in life is just different. And now we're in that situation, all of us. Refugees for Jesus. Refugees have no possessions. They lose their homes. They lose everything. They lose all that's familiar. They need encouragement. And so do you and I today, to hold fast to the hope that is set before us. And the writer here says we have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. You know, when the ship is at sea, where there's a storm and it's shallow enough you can do this, you drop anchor, because the anchor will hold you to the earth beneath the sea, and it'll keep, hopefully anyway, and the analogy is not perfect, but hopefully keep you from being driven away by the wind or smashed on the shore. We have a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, the Holy of Holies, the place where God is, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, a hope that we will be there with him, that where he is, so shall we be also. Well, this is all great stuff. But obviously, right, we wouldn't be meeting in this fashion this morning if right now was the most hopeful time in this world. There's a proverb that says, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a desire fulfilled is a tree of life. I want to go back now. I think the next slide has it, to the picture that we saw at the very beginning. And for those of you that don't have the video, the picture is actually of the side of our building, the side facing the building formerly known as the Cheese Factory, where some of us park on Sunday mornings. And it's a picture of the brick coming down to the cement, and out of the joint between the brick and the cement, there's a snapdragon growing tall, lots of bloom on it. I actually took this picture in December, about 5 years ago. I grow snapdragons, of course, as you probably realize, in the window box outside my office. And the seeds get carried by the wind and they go all over the place. And one of them landed here and it sprouted in that tiny crack. And it grew a snapdragon that was just like it had grown in the flower box, maybe even better. And it struck me as a prophetic picture of Church of the Savior. Snapdragons, of course, don't grow in cement. And even though they're pretty hardy, they typically don't grow in December either, but this one did both. And that's how God is. He can take adverse circumstances and make them reflect his glory. When our hope is deferred, when circumstances are against us, when it can feel overwhelming, like every day is bringing a new revelation that's devastating, except the day before just did too, this one's even more. That's precisely when God loves to move in surprising ways. And it's just like him to do that for Cots. It's our heritage. He's done it for us over the years. It's happened time and again for those of us who have been around for a while. Right now, even if there were no pandemic, truth of the matter is your and my hope is deferred, because none of the things that we have spoken about this morning as the object of the Christian hope are things that are fulfilled fully right now. We don't yet see Jesus or his glory. We haven't yet entered into the holy place behind the curtain. He hasn't yet returned. And certainly from our vantage point, the immediate things don't look good. Heaven's hope is real, but we aren't there yet. Hope deferred. Our hope is the resurrection from the dead, but again, we're not there yet. Hope deferred. But we have to have our eyes and ears open, friends, because snapdragons don't grow out of cement, and especially not in December. But this one did. How can we connect sufficiently with the hope that is laid up for us in heaven, that we can experience even now? Even now. Not fully, but just a little bit. The desire fulfilled. It's the tree of life. Well, three things. First, we learn of this hope, and we feed this hope, not surprisingly, in the Holy Scriptures. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. You know, in some respects, this is not rocket science. We're disciplined in the Word. Now is the time to continue it. If you've not been in the Word, now is the time to start. It's okay. A little bit more today than I did yesterday is pleasing to God, whatever it is. If you need help with that, let me know. Let Pastor Dave or Deacon Laura, Deacon Andrew, others, there's other leaders besides who can help you with this. We don't need to walk through this alone, and we're not going to. We need to be reminding ourselves of the truths of Scripture. You're not going to see them on the 6 o'clock news. You're not going to see them online in the various websites, you know. Going to find them in the Word of God. It's the source where we learn of our hope, the hope of the gospel. Well, secondly, because our hope is based on the promise of God, who is faithful, we need to hold fast to that hope. Hebrews 10:23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. God is faithful. He's not going to make promises he's not going to keep. If he says things that seem to be outrageous in the words of Scripture, there's still things he's going to do. If they seem outrageous to us, that might be an indication that our mindset needs some management. I refer us back to the previous thing. Read, mark, learn, meditate, and inwardly confess the Word of God. We have to do this together. We can't do it as in isolation. And we're going to be talking this week a lot more about how we will be able to maintain connection more than for an hour on Sunday morning, because we're going to need to do it as time goes on. And so there'll be conversation going on with some of our pastoral care team, with others, about more systematic ways. And of course, besides that, there's never any harm when the Holy Spirit says, pick up your phone and give somebody a call, or send them a text message, or invite them to a chat online, or Facebook message them. You listen to those promptings. They come from the God of hope, who's faithful to his promise. The last is this. We have something in hope that other people need, because most people in this world have a hope that is not expectancy, it's desire and wish, and it's based on the whims and desires of their own hearts. And if we place our expectancy on things that we think up or wish would happen, we're going to be disappointed. But you and I don't need to be disappointed, and we have something valuable to share with those who don't know that. So we are not those who have no hope and are without God in the world. God has revealed himself to us through the gospel, and he's given us this very precious gift so that we can give it away, and now's the time. So 1 Peter 3:15, in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. Now's the time. We have hope in a world that is increasingly without hope. We need to be alert to opportunities, asking God for divine appointments, taking those opportunities, and sharing with people the expectancy that we have in the gospel. This is one gift that if you want to keep it, you have to give it away. And it may be well that this is the time God has prepared us for, that this is even, dare we say, the time fulfilling the prophetic word we received over a year ago, that the time will come when you will take up my strength and move. It's time. So here's our assignment from God during this pandemic. And I want to ask us, this is a place you can use the chat bubble. If you have some things you'd like to share with one another, with us, ways that we are going to be doing this. How are you going to do these things in the next however long it is? First, feed our hope in the Holy Scriptures. Now, for my part, I will be sharing stuff from time to time, reflections and meditations, resources that come to mind. I also don't want to overwhelm us. I'm going to try and limit it to the best of the best. But from time to time, if there's a particular insight from the scriptures that I think could be helpful for us, I will share it. I certainly encourage others to do that as well. So what are some ways that you're going to feed your hope from the scriptures in this next season that we're now in? Secondly, hold fast to the confession of our hope, and especially by supporting and encouraging each other. You know, I've been one of those, frankly, for years, who have said that there's a lot of harm and damage and alienation that is occasioned by all of this internet technology and social media. And it may be true. I mean, there are sociological studies that talk about the way in which younger generations particularly are tending to get cut off from one another. But frankly, where would we be right now without this device? A lot worse off. We need to stay connected. The enemy's natural tendency is to isolate us and separate us, because isolation breeds discouragement, and discouragement leads to despair. And despair is, frankly, a forsaking of trust in that in which we expect God who has promised. It's not for no reason that the writer of the Hebrews says, do not forsake the habit of gathering together. And we need to be intentional about that in this season. Again, we're going to be providing some resources how we can be doing that in days to come. Lastly, share our hope with others. The further this pandemic goes on, the more the hopelessness that's always there under the surface is going to start coming to the surface. If we're strong and our hope is well informed by the gospel and the scriptures, God will help us bring some people out of darkness into light, so they're no longer without God and without hope in the world. So that's where we are. We have a great gospel. It gives us great hope, great expectancy of what God will do. Let's continue to walk strong in that hope, to walk together in that hope, and to invite others into that hope. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.